come back and we'll take them apart here and look at them a little bit more closely. Beloved, John says in verse 7, let us love one another. Now watch this, for love is of God. In other words, this type of love that John is talking about, we're going to identify that again for those that aren't sure, for this kind of love is of God. It has God as its source and its origin. In other words, it's unique. The only place you're going to find this type of love is found in the person of God himself. And everyone who loves is born of God, and notice the second thing here, knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We move from of love to is love. See that? Now watch verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then in verse 10, in this is love. I love this verse. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's one of those big old theological words that we'll find out isn't that big and scary. Amen? Let's pray. Father, now, we've just talked about the idea that the world has this perverted perspective of love, right? It doesn't understand it. The world perceives love as doing something good for someone, and it's always based on emotion, isn't it? Right? And we've talked about the type of love that you hear people come, especially when you're counseling for marriage and stuff, or people are getting ready to get married, and the question, you know, why do you want to get married? Because I love him, right? We've talked about this so many times in the past. If that's what you're basing your marriage on, then you probably shouldn't do it, because it's not going to make it. Because the thing that people are ultimately talking about and the misunderstanding of love is based on emotion. The kind of love as defined in the Scripture is self-sacrificial. It is not interested in itself. It is always interested in the other. Obviously, it's best seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So the world has this perverted perspective of what love really means. But it also has a perverted perspective of who God is. Now, it would be interesting if we took a little poll here, I suppose, in the morning and had everybody write down, what is your vision? When you think of God, what is it that you think of? What comes to mind? And that would be really interesting to look at, and then to wander around the streets of Mesquite, maybe stop, you know, several people in Walmart or one of the other places, the New Del Taco. Yeah, baby. Yeah. So going in there and asking around, it's like, you know, when you think of God, what does this mean to you? And you'd have as many different answers as people that you talk to. Because you see, the world doesn't understand God because it doesn't love God. And it doesn't love God because it doesn't understand God. You see? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. So you'd have all of these very things. And you know, when most people think of God, they think of the guy sitting up there in heaven that has the white beard that only allows music that up to the 1950s, everything after that you can't listen to in heaven because it's, you know, it's just wrong. And he's just sitting there just waiting for you to make a mistake, right? This is God. He's God. So that he could just reach out of heaven and swat you like a fly. Put you on restriction. Right? Discipline you for something that you've done. I mean, this really primarily is the view that most people take of God, isn't it? And how do we know that's true? Because that's why God gets blamed for everything. Right? I remember this lady one time was asked about this whole... And she just went on this tirade about how cruel... You say God is love and stuff, and that's what we're going to figure out here is what this means when we ultimately say this. Well, you Christians, you say that God is love. How can this God of love allow this person to have AIDS? How can the God of love and let that child suffer from crack addiction when it's born? How can this God of love watch these people suffer in these third world countries? Right? To where there's no meat and stuff like that. Do you see what's just happened here? What is she expressing? The world perspective of God is that everything is his fault. Right? I mean, that's ultimately what she is saying. You call this a God of love? This is a true statement. I actually talked to a guy one time when I was first pastoring. I've probably been a pastor for about 3 years. So it'd be roughly 90, somewhere in that area. And I remember this guy talking to me and that we were about this very conversation. And this is how he viewed love of God. He said, Rick, you keep telling me about the love of God and how precious it is for my life. How could a God of love let Walt Disney die? That's a true statement, true as I'm standing here. And I'm like, excuse me? Well, Walt Disney did so much for children. He was so, you know, he was so into kids and he was, you know, all of this stuff. And God, he takes his life. This is the perspective that this guy had. See? for some reason, he didn't equate Walt Disney with dollar signs, first of all. But you get the idea. I'm not putting Walt Disney down. I'm not questioning his motives either. I'm just saying. That's the perspective. God got blamed even for Walt Disney's death. What happens when they take Mickey out of the comics? You see, this is the perspective that the world has of God. And he's this ogre. He's up there and he's just waiting. He's looking for that opportunity for you to just mess up, man. Just mess up. And I'll take everything I've given you away. Right? Take your home away. Take your family away. Remember Job? That was the problem with Job, wasn't it? His buddies were saying, dude, you've done something wrong. You did something wrong. I don't know whether it was in what you said, what you did, what you thought, where you went. Something you did was wrong. And Job is saying, no. I didn't do anything wrong. And see, God is letting it all work out, isn't he? This is the whole point behind that story. See, and God is getting blamed for that. And Job is the one that says, naked I came into the world, and naked I will go out. The only thing I possess in this life, according to Job, who was of course right, is what God has given me. If he decides for whatever reason to take it back, who am I to resist that, right? Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I praise him. Now if you've read the book, you know the ending, don't you? That God says, no, this wasn't about that at all. It was for Job to learn what God was really doing. God didn't take anything away from Job, see? And his friends, he let his friends think that this, and then God straightens it out. And of course, what is behind all of this? How did it all start? Do you remember? The spiritual realm. We just talked about that. That people say doesn't exist. The spiritual realm. God, the angels present themselves before the throne of God, right? God says to Lucifer, hey, seen my servant Job? Oh yeah, I have seen your servant Job. How you've blessed him and everything. Take that stuff away from him and let's see what he does. So God says, you go ahead and do that, but you can't touch his life. So Satan does that thinking, you see? It's all about this whole tension that goes on in the spiritual realm. But God, folks, is on the throne. Amen? So the kind of love we're talking about, the God that we're talking about, you see, you have to come to terms with this. The world cannot understand him. That's why it despises him. That's why it has no place for him in the school system, in the government, and why they're trying to get him out of everything that takes place, right? All of this stuff. You see, you cannot allow him in. You just can't. Of course, you need to go back and read the founding fathers and all the stuff that they wrote about that. I would say they would disagree with that. But anyways, that's what's happening. There's no room for him because if he comes into the picture, he changes everything. That's the fear. But that's also right, isn't it? Because he does. But what is it that he changes? See? He changes us. He creates in us and he makes us like the kind of person that John is saying right here that we need to be. See? That's how God does it. Not through reaching down and throwing lightning bolts. You know, you've heard me say so many times, well, if somebody treated me like that and I was God, there'd be lots of big piles of ashes around because I wouldn't tolerate it. Right? Man, you think you're going to... Right? I mean, that's what I do. Even his apostles, right? That's what they did. They were like, oh Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. Let us be just like Elijah was. Remember, Elijah's the guy that those guys went to. Remember that? You men of God, come here. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God... Second guy comes, same thing. Third guy comes up, would you mind coming with me? You see? So the apostles, guys, that had Jesus as the example, they said, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. That's the impression. See, and we like to think that as believers, we're not like that. Oh, we are like that. Oh, yeah, we are. Because we don't understand. That's why we need to keep studying it. So let's delve in a little bit closer now. Look at verse 7 once again. Beloved, notice what John has done. Last week and a couple weeks before now, he's brought this term up before. But it's really significant here because, you see, it's the beloved are those who are loved. You see? That's what it means to be beloved. To be loved. Get it? Anyway. Okay, so beloved. So he's equating this whole context now with love. He's bringing them in and he's saying, this is how you are. You are beloved of God. With the kind of love we've been talking about. Now, I don't know about you, but that boggles the mind. Beloved, he said, let us love one another. How many times have we heard him say this? Why does he keep repeating himself? Because we don't listen. That's why. We think we do, and we think we're okay when we walk out of here until somebody wrongs us. during the week, and I'm talking a brother or sister sitting right next to you, right? And then all of a sudden, that's all out the window. So that's why we need to keep being reminded of this. Let us love one another, for love is, and here again, where does it have its origin? Of God. I chased this little phrase down throughout the letter, just the letter of John, 34 times it appears, of God. But it's related to being born again, it's related to loving, it's related to all of the different aspects. Seven of those 34 times it's related to love. See, so John clearly is trying to make a point. For love is of God. It has its source and origin as God. And everyone who loves is, and here's the second word that's connected to of, and it has eight occurrences. Not that it's important for you to know, but the guy, you get the idea. John is making a point here. Those that are born of God, in other words, those whose spiritual life has as its source and its origin the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, Jesus said. What is he talking about? Being born, letting go of the world system and being born into the type of understanding that we've been talking about. That's why the world can't do it, because the world laughs at the term born again. Oh, you're one of those born againers. Ever had somebody say that to you? Kind of irritating, isn't it? That's when you want the lightning at your fingertips, right? Oh, you're one of those born againers. Oh, not one of those, right? Oh, brother. Seriously, I've had that happen to me so many times, and it's just like, I just go, okay. I probably shouldn't go on with this conversation because I'm going to choke him. No. So everyone who loves is born of God. The person that has this type of love, this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, right, type of love is of God. The only way you can have that is to have this type of relationship. What type of relationship? A genuine Christian relationship, where you've moved from being a Christian to being Christ-like. That's the point. We all want to be Christians. We have a problem when it comes to being Christ-like. And therein is the rub, right? And everyone who loves is born of God. And secondly, notice this. Love is of God. You're born of God. And then that equals knowing God. Now, this type of knowing is what we've been talking about. It's the kind of love that intellectually understands what has happened and has taken that, and it has become a reality in their life. So it's related to experiential knowledge, okay? A knowledge that just doesn't know for the sake of knowing, but knows because it's experienced what it knows. It's far beyond just an intellectual knowledge. The reality of seeing something, and it's a reality in your life, and then it becomes a truth, and therefore you know it to be true, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And people say to me all the time, how can you be so confident, right, that this is going to turn out? And it's like, I don't know. It's true. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in others' lives. It's true. But you can't see it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. Right? So how do you know it's true, right? The old faith card, right? Isn't that what they always throw at us? Oh, you guys are just all this faith thing. Faith, faith, faith. Right? What else do we have to live on? You see, people that point that finger at those that live by faith always think that they don't live by faith, and yet they do. Right? They just don't understand it. See? They'll put their trust in something like that we all know and recognize as this teaching of evolution. It's not going to get into all this whole thing. But folks, when it doesn't work out anthropologically, chronologically, right? Paleontologically, the fossils, and it doesn't work out in any of those things, and it doesn't, and you still want to believe it, that's fine. But then let's call it what it is. Faith. You have faith in something that can't be proven, right? You believe something, that's faith. That's what your claim you have a problem with for me. So faith is a tough issue. But faith is because of the knowledge of God, because of who he is and what he's done. And when it's a reality in your life, you don't need me or anyone else to tell you. You will know. It's as simple as that. And it will affect everything that you do. Now, that doesn't mean you'll do everything right. It doesn't make you even think you'll do most things right. It just means that there's this knowledge within you that, you know what? You're as real to me as the person sitting next to me. His presence is absolutely real. And if you've experienced that, you know precisely what I'm talking about. That's why you don't have to go any place in particular to pray, or to pray in any particular way, or to go to someone else to pray for you. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We all ask each other to pray for each other, right? But you don't need that. You have direct access with this relationship with God, right into His very presence, right? To the throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews tells us. We have direct access to the very throne. I mean, that is amazing. So everyone who loves like this is born of God. Not only that, they know God. Verse 8 is the contrary to that. He who does not know God, or does not love, does not know God, for God is love. You cannot say that you have a relationship of experience with God and then turn around and not love selflessly. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't have it both ways. Now, it doesn't mean that sacrificial love is easy. We're going to talk about the life of Christ. Just look at what it cost Him, folks. I mean, that's an amazing thing. We sang all about that this morning. See? But did you notice what's happening here? Love, again, and knowledge. You see, you cannot separate them. You can't. Because to know is to love, and to love is to know. Right? This twofold principle that we're going to talk about. So then what John does now, he's showing us the positive, he's contrasted it with the negative. Now he's going to explain this, and he's going to put words to it, because ultimately this is personified in Jesus Christ, as we've said multitudes of times. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. If you want to know what kind of love this is, look at Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Don't look at me, whatever you do. You're going to be sorely disappointed if you look at me. And don't look sideways either. Because you'll be all just as disappointed looking that way. See? No, you got to look at Him. And John is telling us that this reason, so that this love could be seen in person, was why God revealed Jesus Christ to the world. This is why He came. That's what that cross is all about. Now, one more time, about the perversion and the misunderstanding of the world. You see, it's the in vogue thing to wear the cross around, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to see all those people on TV and all the stars and all those people as they're talking and they're wearing a cross? Wouldn't you just like to think that they have the kind of relationship here? But they don't. The cross is just, it's decorative. It looks cool. Right? I mean, it looks nice. It's an attractive piece, especially if it's all, you know, blinged up like the ones they wear. Right? Them guys that wear the ones that hang down. Right? They end up with a bad back because the thing was so stinking heavy they can't even move. You know what I'm talking about? When they dance on stage, the thing about knocks them out because it smacks them upside the head. See? The cross. Boy, out there for everybody to see, but they have no concept of what it means. No concept. It was an instrument of death, folks, and it always succeeded. Always. It was an instrument of suffering, and it always succeeded. If you went to the cross, you did not come down from the cross. And there were lots that did. It wasn't just Jesus. The difference was His victory over the cross. That's why the believers wear it. But the world looks at that. You see, it's not about the love of God displayed on that cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It's not about that at all. It's that everybody's wearing one. Right? Most people won't do the ichthys, right? You know what I'm talking about, the ichthys, the fish? Because they don't know what it means. Right? Of course, it speaks of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and so on and so forth. And then they'll take the ichthys thing as if that were something, and then they'll put the little creation thing eating it, right? Okay, so then we respond as Christians with ichthys, you know, trampling on Darwin because it's truth. Is that what those things were all about? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. And yet, that's what we've done. See? So even as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't get it. Instead of battling with these people, we should love them as He loved them. Right? And do the best that we could to help them to understand these things. But you see, John says, look it. In this, the love of God was manifest. This is how God's love was most clearly seen, John says, that God has sent. The word has sent there has apostolos as its root. In other words, descending. The word we get apostle from comes from this word. It's a messenger. God sent His messenger. Who is this messenger? Look at the next part. His only begotten. The word means the unique one. The one unlike any other. Only one person fits this bill. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. That's what He came for. So God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. See? Jesus came into this world to reveal this kind of love, right? And if you watch the game today, and I'm not sure that I will, because the church, no, I'm just kidding. If you do, we've talked about this how many times in the past. Watch when they kick a field goal. Someone will be there, chances are, with this John 3:16 thing, says the exact same thing as this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This world that doesn't understand God, doesn't know God, and certainly doesn't love him. That world. Because that's the kind of love that God is. Right? So God has brought Jesus into the world, and here's the reason ultimately that we might live, notice this, through him. Not beside him, not behind him, certainly not above him or in front of him, but through him. He lives his life through us. What ultimately is the greatest display of Christ-likeness? Love for one another. That's the ultimate display. It isn't that you can pronounce these kind of words that typically make you drool, like propitiation, right? Or infralapsarianism. And all these great big theological words that, you know, you practice on for years and years so that you can say them right and not look like an idiot, right? All these big, it's not about that. If you want people to be drawn to Jesus Christ, then live like him. Let him live through you so that what they see in you is what the world saw when he was here. And that's what drew people to him, like a bug to a light bulb on a summer evening. Was the love, wasn't it? That's exactly right. See, that was the difference between him and the religious. That's why people were like the religious. Oh, they say the same stuff. They do the same thing. And then they're no different than we are. Exactly. But this guy's different. There's something different about him. See? Instead of being in this place, he's out there in the streets. He's not putting a set of standards that you have to do this and this and this and this before you could come into this place, which most religious stuff does. It still does to this day, does it not? Jesus never did that. Where did he meet the people? Right where they were on the street. Remember the lepers coming up to him? The blind men? Remember that? The woman with the hemorrhage crawling through the crowds? See? What's the thing in common with all of those? They're unclean. So if you're religious in those days and you saw this, the last thing you wanted to do was be near anybody that had leprosy, that was blinded, or certainly had an issue of blood, as the scripture calls it. A hemorrhage. See? Because that was unclean. And if that was you, and you happened to enter the city, you had to run through the streets yelling, unclean, unclean, right? And everybody would part like the Red Sea. Because nobody wanted to be near you, anywhere near you. You've been defiled. And like Job's friends, probably because you've done something wrong. See? And yet all of these people that had certainly gone to the religious, to the priests, and to the religious of the day, and gave their sacrifice and said their prayers and did all of the stuff that was required of them, they found no hope there. But they heard about this guy. Jesus, I think his name was Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming to town, man. I heard he's coming to town. I can't go like this. They'll never allow me. I stink. I'm a leper. My fingers have rotted off. I don't even have toes anymore on my feet. I teeter like a weeble that wobble and won't fall down. Right? This is what leprosy does to you. Rotten, stinking flesh. Covered up. But what if he could help? I've heard things. I've heard. So what am I going to do? And what do these people do? We read about it, folks. They're right there for us all to read. We don't know who they are, but when we get to heaven, we're going to go, that was you? Isn't that awesome? Forget about the Charger house. That's just a joke. Maybe not, but you get the idea. But when we see these people, can you imagine? They went right into the crowds. They should never have been in the crowd. What were they thinking? With their condition. For goodness sake, man, have a little consideration for the rest of us. Heard that? What are you thinking coming here with a cold like that? You know? Now, obviously, a little common sense needs to be exercised as well. But you see, that's the same thing. Absolute humiliation. An absolute loss of dignity. And yet, he comes up. And stands before Jesus and all the crowd is out. And the last thing you did if you were religious was to touch one of these people. But I've made my way to Jesus and I said, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. See? My faith is in what I've heard. It hasn't become experiential. It's intellectual right now. See? And then he looks me in the eye, looks you in the eye. Because when you came to him, folks, if you've come to him, you smelled just as bad as that leper. You were just as diseased. You were just as numb, because you know that's the problem with leprosy, right? It numbs the nerves, and that's why you cut things, and they get infected, and you don't know they're cut and infected, and then they fall off, because you can't tell. That's what happens. Everything begins to rot. But he looks you in the eye, and you just asked him a question. If you're willing, you see, you're not sure, are you? You're not sure that he'll extend his hand of healing and forgiveness. There's just no way to know. You've heard, but you don't know. See? If you're willing, and he looks you back in the eye, and he says, I am willing. Could you imagine what that felt like to that guy? I know exactly what it felt like. Because I remember when he reached out to touch me. And that was the interesting thing about that. The crowds, because what did he just do? He broke the law. Imagine that. He broke the law. He reached out and he touched a leper. According to the law, he should have been removed from the city and thrown out there into the leper colony until it could be proved that he did not have leprosy himself. Right? But he reached out and he touched him. Can you imagine? You ever thought about this? Those people with leprosy, you know that typically it happened when they were children and they were cast out. Kids, children. Cast out into these leper colonies with no contact from anyone. Family couldn't go visit them. They would leave stuff at a gate, and it would be carried in maybe with a note, but no contact. They're lepers, man. What do you want to go around the leper for? It's disgusting. You know about it? It stinks over there, man. There's a bunch of decaying people there. Of course it's going to smell. So no human contact. And even if there was human contact, you couldn't feel it because your senses were dead. You no longer had any feeling. And after all of this time and all of this suffering and all of this pleading for help with the religious, with the medical, with all of the people that were supposed to be able to fix things like this, but you couldn't find relief there. And all of a sudden there he is and you've gone. And he of all things reaches out and touches you and says, I will. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Good grief. That had to absolutely just blow that guy away. And immediately with his touch, I will be clean. See, that's what the touch of the master will do. What has just taken place? Love has been personified. It's been expressed, not talked about. It's been exemplified, not just, you know, educated on about what this means. It was a reality in him. The religious didn't have it, still don't have it. Little canned things that, you know, and look, we've all been there, right? But go to him, man, just like that guy did. Yeah, you're probably not going to be popular. You're going to be people who are all you stupid and bailing out on everything else that you know. It doesn't matter, folks. He's right there. And we know now that we don't have to wonder whether he will heal, because he is love personified. He will heal. You catch that? The word will? We use that, all right? Oh, yeah. Hey, can you get this? Yeah, I will. Right? Or I will do that. We understand what that means, but have you ever stopped to think about the word will? What does that mean? Choose. So when we say, somebody says something to us and asks us a question, and we say, I will, we've just committed ourselves to doing the right thing, to making the right choice, or I will do. You see? Be careful when you say, I will, because it's an issue of choice. Right? Problem with us is that our choices are not always based on the right reasons. But Jesus said, I will. Are you willing? I am willing. Will you? I will. And he does it. And he touches. Amazing. That we might live through him. Now, Jesus isn't here anymore, is he? Yes, he is. Oh, yeah, he is. You got this relationship, folks, with him that we're talking about. He's in you. That's where he said, hey, if there's a couple of you guys, two or three of you gathered together, you know what? I'm right there in the middle of you. See? His presence is just as real today. If you know what I'm talking about, you know, right? We've been singing songs. Why do we sing those songs? Because he's here. He's here. He's in me. He's in you. If you have this relationship with you, and God, I hope that you do. And if you haven't, maybe you'll be drawn like that leper was to him by what you're hearing. See? But he's a reality. So he is still here. So who's going to reach out to the leper? Oh, who does that now? You and me. Oop. Right? Who's the one that's going to, you know, spit and make the mud to put on the blind man's eyes? You say, oh, that's disgusting. Well, Jesus didn't think so. Right? Got all these different things. How has Jesus chosen to do this? Is he not still doing the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. But he's asked you and I. Paul says we're the body of Christ. We're his hands. We're his feet. Right? We're his lips. We're everything that he is to do what he's asked us to do. And it isn't about buildings. It isn't about religion or denominations. It's not about that. It's about him being alive and living in and through us to others. Because, as we're going to see here in a minute, we're also to personify Christ. Verse 10, in this is love. You want to understand that? Here it ultimately is. In this is love. I think this is the greatest definition of this kind of love. You don't need to put the Greek word agape in here, right? You don't need to understand that. It's clearly defined. This is love. Right? Not that we loved God. But, see the contrast? That he loved us. If you want love clearly defined, it's defined best in that Jesus loved me. There's nothing in me worth loving. Yet he does. Only parents understand that. As my sons and daughter-in-laws have now discovered. Right? All their lives I taught them what this kind of love is. They didn't get it. Said you won't get it till you become a parent. You won't. You can't understand it. When you get a parent, you can. Right? Unconditional, self-sacrificial love. You just do. If your relationship is right. So in this is love. Not that we loved God. See, love isn't defined by our love heavenward. No, in contrast that he loved us. It's heavenward to earthward. You see the warped perspective the world has of this God? What they think comes down from heaven is what you and I would like to have at our fingertips. Lightning bolts. Judgment. Criticism. You know, analysis of another person. Condemnation. Well, it feels some really good to reach a verdict on someone else, doesn't it? Because we think for a while it just really reflects the light off of us and puts it on that. That person is guilty. Ooh, be careful. Be very, very careful. When you reach a verdict, that's what it means to judge another person, is to reach a verdict. Doesn't mean you don't say, hey man, there's this thing with you. I'm not judging you, man, I'm just telling you. Judgment is reaching a verdict, right? Passing judgment, you've reached a verdict. That's where it becomes a problem. So, love isn't that we loved him, but that love came down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? See, heavenward to earthward. But that he loved us, and here it is again, he sent his son, and here's that big word, right? Propitiation for our sins. And you look at that and you go, why can't these guys speak English? Well, because they're Greek, first of all. Hello. They all spoke the Greek language. It's all Greek to me, right? Propitiation, you know what it simply means? Remember it this way. I've always remembered this, and it's always helped me. Propitiation for something means an acceptable payment has been made. It's as simple as that. Now, it goes deeper and bigger, but if you remember that, you'll always understand propitiation. That Jesus' death on that cross, his redemption, paying the price, was acceptable for me to be received by God. Therefore, he becomes my propitiation. Okay? His death was acceptable to pay the price that I could not pay myself. He paid it for me. So, God showed this love from heaven to earth in that Jesus' life was given sacrificially as the propitiation, an acceptable payment for the price of sin. Is sin pricey? Oh, you bet it is. Yeah, right? Many of you in here have talked to me several times about what sin has done in your life and how it has destroyed you, your family, your friends. It is devastating. It's very devastating. See? But, folks, it has been atoned for. All you have to do is just leave it at the cross. That's where it is. See? I mean, You know, there's just not a whole lot else. So this is why he came, to be this propitiation. Now, I want to conclude with this. I got one more. This twofold principle. And I've obviously stated it several times. But you can see this throughout the Scripture, okay, of knowing and loving God. And it's very simple. You might want to write this down. If you don't, and I apologize for the bulletins. I was supposed to get those done, and, well, I just didn't. What else can I say? It wasn't that I had the game on my mind. I didn't forget all the food I'm going to fix for this afternoon. I forgot the bulletin. Okay. The twofold principle, the first one is this. It is only by knowing God that we learn to love Him. How can we love someone that we don't know? Again, the perspective is warped. I remember growing up. Some of you folks that are older will remember this. You remember Flipper? you get the idea. I cannot remember, and I haven't seen it in years and years, but there's a little girl. All I can remember is a little blonde girl running around that thing, right? And at that point in my life, I was starting to experience those emotions, right? Because I was pretty young. I don't know how old I was, whatever. I could guess, but I absolutely fell in love with that little girl. I watched Flipper, and it wasn't for no fish. It's for that little blonde chick. No wonder I later fell for a blonde chick, right? Who one time when we were laying at the beach while we were still dating, Flipper showed up out in the waves at Moonlight Beach. He did, because they show up out there, right? Sometimes we're out there body surfing. Kenny can tell you was surfing. She jumps up. She sees him. Jaws had just come out. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? My wife. Now my wife, then, 31 years ago, she wasn't. She jumps up on the beach because there's people swimming all around. They're yelling, shark, shark. Everybody's freaking out on the beach. Marie, it's Flipper. So anyway, that little blonde. I got to leave this alone or I'm going to be watching the game. I'll be coming to someone's house to watch the game if I keep going on this. But anyway, so you see, but I was absolutely convinced that I was in love with this young girl. I have no idea who she is. I don't know anything about her. But you see, I equated this feeling as being love. How could I love someone I didn't know? Later, as we spent more time together, I got to know her. My love increased. You see, that's what you do when you're in love with someone. But we've got such a warped perspective. You see, you cannot know God unless you first love God. I mean, He really has to be the priority. And my wife knows that what I'm saying is true. The only way I can love her the way she needs to be loved is by loving Him even more than her. And I do. I do. Because He means more to me. Now, we're blessed. My kids will tell you the same thing. And I hope that they're showing that to their children as well. Because the person that you love, you want to know them. This is what we call intimacy. When we fall in love with people and stuff, what do we want to do? We want to be with them every second. And yet we claim to love God, but we'll never open His Word until you're sitting here on Sunday mornings listening to me babble and drool all over the pulpit. Right? Ouch, that smarts, huh? Yeah, I've been there, done that. Right? Or just, you know, whatever the case may be. No. If you really love God like you claim, you're not going to want to be separate from Him. He's going to constantly be on your thoughts. I remember when she absolutely consumed every thought that I had. Couldn't eat. Clearly that's changed. No. But you see what I'm saying? When you're in that kind of love with someone, they consume you. You're captivated. You can't do anything without that person. Man, I'll never forget those feelings. You see, that's what we're talking about. We understand it when it comes to boy-girl, right? We understand that. But we, for some reason, don't equate that when it comes to the Lord. So, you can't know Him unless you love Him like this. And the opposite is always, obviously, the second principle. It is only by loving God that you come to know Him. When you have this kind of love for Him, you see, then you're going to want to know Him. When you have this type of relationship with someone, and the more time you spend with them, the more you get to know them. And it's amazing how when you do that, unlike, of course, the relationship with God, that you find not only all of the good stuff about that person, but the bad stuff. And you know what's genuine when you're okay with the bad stuff as well. Right? See? But with God, it's only by knowing Him, that we learn to love Him, and it's only by loving Him that we... You cannot separate the two. That's what it ultimately means. And then lastly, of course, it's personified in the Christian. Beloved, if God so loved, if this is the way God loved, then we also ought to love one another. As John taught us last week, not just in word, easy to say we love, but this kind of love is active. It doesn't talk. It acts. It puts its money where its mouth is. And you know what's interesting about this? When this kind of love is a part of your life, you don't even have to say anything about it. It's obvious, isn't it? Jesus didn't have to run around the streets of Jerusalem for all those people we just talked about, or the apostles, who clearly didn't understand what was going on. He didn't have to run around telling everybody, I love you, I love you, I love you, and hug everyone. He didn't have to do that. They simply knew it. And they thought they had silenced that love on the cross. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, were they wrong. Boy, were they wrong. And for those that woke up and their eyes were open, like the centurion that day looking up, whoa, this really was the Son of God. A life changed forever. Nicodemus, that didn't understand because of his religion, right? That Jesus was outside the mold. Got to go to that place. Got to say these prayers. Got to light those candles. Got to do this. Got to talk to that guy. Can't do this for the... No. And that's what Nicodemus came to Jesus with. Jesus said, Nick, no, it's not like that, man. It's all about love. Did you know that passage we keep referring to, John 3:16? Do you know who said those words? Jesus. Who did he say them to? Nicodemus. The religious. So we get wrapped around the axle in our religion and we forget all about it, right? But if we're going to love, if this is the way God loved us, then we ought to love one another. It ought to be part of who we are. It should be characteristic of us. We should not have to tell anyone. It should be evident to all. Amen? Man, the love of God, isn't it amazing? And it's so sad, and it is heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching when you talk with someone and they don't understand this. And they revert back to the comfort zone of, well, this is the way God is, and I don't want to go to his heaven, right? Same lady I heard say this other thing about the disease and, you know, and all of this stuff. Another person said, well, if that's God, I don't want to go to heaven, right? I have no desire to go there, be with a God like that for eternity, even if hell is as bad as they say it is. Tragedy. That's heartbreaking, folks. Absolutely heartbreaking. That this person could be this misled. So whose fault is it that they don't understand the love of God like this? It's mine. It's yours. Because we spend so much stinking time bickering and pointing fingers at others and being critical about each other and gossiping about each other and slandering each other and knifing each other in the back by the things that we do that the world looks and goes, I don't want any part of that. That's what we show the world about our God. Now we know why they think he's the way that he is. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But you know what? We can change. Because greater, as we learned last week, is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If we'll just let him live his life through us. Oh, it's going to be costly. Oh, yeah. Because you can't have this kind of love and put yourself out in front, because this kind of love is selfless. See? I'm sure Jesus would have loved to come to this earth and do the tourist thing like the rest of us like to do. You know, bask in the sun on the Sea of Galilee, swing in the hammock between the fig trees. Right? That's what we like to do when we go places like that. Fish with the boys. Would have been nice. But it means nothing. So he did what he had to do. And then he asks us to follow him. It's a costly life to follow Christ. No one ever said it would be easy. He certainly didn't say it would be easy. Because to love like this is, again, self-sacrificial. Love in person in Christ. Love in practice by the follower of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness. That's what we need to strive for. Amen? Hey, as we go to prayer, Kenny and Anita are going to come up.